Now, let's read from Revelation 10 just a little bit and maybe mix a thought or two here with Revelation 12 and 13 and see if the Lord will give us anything out of it this morning. So I want you to listen real close this morning as we read just a little bit. Now, I want to start in the 8th chapter to begin with here. I made the statement the other night that I'd like to mention something concerning the seals, and I just briefly brought out a few things concerning one of the seals the other night. And I don't know whether God will let us work into it or not, but I'd like to be able to get into them if we could. In the 7th seal of the book of Revelation, and when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the 7 angels which had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And then it goes on to tell how they all sounded one by one until eventually it came down to Revelation 10 where the last one of those 7 trumpets were to sound. The last part of those 3 trumpets was to be the woes. And the last trumpet that was to sound was to be the last trumpet of the 3 woes. Now, I want you to notice that in the 7th chapter, it is here that John gets a glimpse of the church having been raptured out, standing before God. And he also sees the 144,000 that has been sealed in by the Spirit of God. The Gentiles having gone out, then the seal, which was the Holy Ghost, Elijah's mantle, comes back to Elisha, and the Jews are sealed in. Now, a little farther over into the Scriptures, we find that as this mighty angel sounds, just as the great angel comes with a pillar of fire about his head, or the rainbow around his head here, as he steps out, there is 7 thunders that utter their voice. And this angel instructs John to seal up the great mysteries of the 7 thunders, to utter them not, that in the sounding of the last trumpet, that the mystery of God should be finished as he has declared unto his prophets. Then shortly following this, you see that the 7th trumpet sounds in the 15th verse of the 11th chapter. It said, the 7th trumpet sounded, and there was great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God, and that the time of the rewarding of the saints and of the people of the earth that had served God was now at hand. And then following this, there was a great wonder that appeared in heaven, a woman standing upon the moon, having 12 stars upon her head, and being clothed with the sun. Then this woman brings forth a man-child. Michael begins to fight against the dragon, and Satan is cast out of heaven, and then the proclamation is given that now is come strength, now is come the power of his Christ, because the accuser of the brethren that accused them day and night hath been cast down. The Bible tells us that when the dragon was cast out, that he went to make war with the remnant of the seed of the woman, which woman fled into the wilderness, having a place prepared of God for her for times, time, and a half a time. At this point, the Bible tells us that there arose from the sand of the sea coming up upon the sand of the sea, a beast having seven heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns upon his head. And it is likened here, it says that he had, and the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The next thing that we notice in the follow-up of the scriptures is found in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, the first verse, where the 144,000, which apparently had been sealed at the catching out of the bride, is standing on Mount Zion. And then the next thing that we see, it tells us in the 14th verse, And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, this is following the manifestation of the great beast that came up out of the waters, and the one that's referred to as Antichrist. He said, I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. Going back to the board, coming back to Calvary. In all of our teaching, we endeavor to bring you back to Calvary. For as I said the other day, everything is hid within Calvary. It is right here within Calvary that we find everything hid. And I think perhaps that some of them were in question as to whether or not these things were actually in Calvary. But it is a true fact that all that we have taught you or told you is hid within Calvary. And I had some of the brothers to come the other night, and they told me, they said, Brother Pike, I'm convinced that it really is in Calvary. But some of them talked as though they had questions as to whether everything was in Calvary until the other night, when an abundance of the revealing of the revelational mind of Christ began to present itself, all coming back to Calvary and founding itself upon Calvary, the rock, and the principles of God. So then, it is a true fact that here in Calvary lays the ark. Here in Calvary lays the rock that was smitten in the days of Moses. Here in Calvary lies the secret of the seven seals. And here in Calvary is the thunders. And here in Calvary is everything before the world ever was, and everything that has been since the world has been functioning, and everything that shall be throughout the eternities from here on out after the world consummation. So then everything is hid within Calvary. And I'd like to try to pick up just a little bit. I don't know how far that we'll be able to go with the teachings this morning. But I'd like to pick up and tell you just a few things that we understand, if we can get the mind of the Lord to speak to us. And there was a few current day things that God has shared with us that I'd like to share with you. Now, one thing that I have found in the prophetical utterance of God, and that is that God always takes that which was to reveal that which is. That way he never gets out of sequence with his word, or he never loses the continuity of the word of God. Always he goes back to show that whatever he reveals it to anybody in any generation, that it is identically the same and that it hath no other foundations than being founded upon the apostles and the prophets. The Bible said other foundations can no man lay, except this one that Christ has laid, and let every man take heed how he build thereupon, for the day shall try his works. And so then, going back to Calvary, knowing that this is the only true foundation, for the voice said to Peter as he opened this door, the rent veil, the door in heaven, Jesus said, I'm the door of the sheepfold. As Peter opened this door, the voice said to him, upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So then, in seeing this, notice that going back to Calvary, coming back to Calvary, it is seen here the rending of the veil. I thought about the book that they just published from Brother Branham's just recently, the Red Book. It looks almost identically to the book that I saw when we were out at Hard Labor Creek, when the message was given to me concerning the rending of the veil. And I thought that right here at Christmas time, when it is almost at the period where Brother Branham lost his life, then all of a sudden this book coming up with the red cover on it, and the question was asked on the inside, why Little Bethlehem? And then I thought of what a coincidental thing that Brother Branham has been dead for so many years, and he preached that sermon at the time of the decease of my brother Charles, the one that I said had to do with the revelation of Christ and that had to do with this hour. His death, I had made the statement that his death had to do with this hour, and all of a sudden he comes out with the book that had to do with that hour of my brother's decease. And I thought how coincidental or how striking it is, for it was at that very time that my brother passed away. When the sermon was preached, my brother passed away, and he heard Brother Branham ask is the question, why Little Bethlehem? And then this place being here in Monroe, being established, the city of seven governors, and being called Monroe. And it was at the time that Brother Branham preached this sermon that I had made the statement to him, Brother Branham, if there's anything that I would like to have, it's a double portion of what you've got. And at that time, the thing took place concerning the handkerchief that you heard me speak of. And it was at that very time that Brother Branham said, Brother Pike, if I ever come through again, I'll come to your place. Strikingly enough that it all came together perfectly in the order of God to show that this is a continuation of what God was doing in the great prophet of that day. Now then, I am thankful for the privilege to be able to expound the word the way that I understand it, and to try to bring to your memory and understanding what the Lord has put in our heart that we might have spoke to you about in the past. Now, I do this to refresh your minds a lot of times, but don't forget that in Calvary is hid the entirety of the mystery of godliness. The mystery of God was in Christ. How many believe that? Great is the mystery of godliness. The Bible said God in Christ, or Christ in Jesus, God in Jesus, reconciling the world back to himself. Is that right? Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh, that is, in Christ. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself. Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was in Christ, manifested in Jesus, manifested in the flesh, seen of man, and caught up into heaven. He was also seen of angels. So then, when we come back to Calvary, I always like to think of Calvary as the door to the sheepfold. The door to the sheepfold. Now, where is the sheepfold? Most of us would say, well, the sheepfold, Brother Pike, is here. But the sheepfold of God is in heaven. The sheepfold of God are in heaven. If you are those that have been born again, then this morning you are dwelling in heaven. You are dwelling in heaven if you're God's sheep this morning, because the sheepfold of God is in heaven. And we are they that dwell in heaven. That's why that I read to you this morning that the beast that come up out of the earth would blaspheme the name of God's tabernacle, which is Jesus. How many of you lost your identity by baptism with the Lord, and today you're his tabernacle and temple, and God dwells in you? So then God's tabernacle, which dwells in heaven, which is the body of Jesus Christ, for he said, Nicodemus, I am in heaven, and we're bone of that bone and flesh of that flesh, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, till the millennium, the restitution, the restoring of all things. And so then, here, the door to the sheepfold was open to the Gentile world. It was open to the Jews, but the Jews rejected it, being blinded in part, until the days could be fulfilled of the Gentiles. For it was said that the days of Mary was accomplished, and there had to be an accomplishment of the days or the period of the virgin, that she might bring forth her man-child, being the firstborn, that was to be offered up to God without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. For it is said here, God said that I am to have the first male that openeth the matrix that's without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And we're told at Calvary that just as soon as the child was born, that it was caught up to the throne. Is that right? So then we see the Christ, the man-child, coming forth from the womb of the earth. I say, where do you get that? Because in everything there is a natural, physical, or spiritual. So then, going down, the Bible said, into the bowels of the earth. Is that right? The same reference that was used over in the Old Testament when the twins were struggling in the womb. Going down into the bowels of the earth, down into the chambers of the blood. For hail beneath is referred to as the blood, in that blood and fire are signified as the same thing. That's why it says that the moon shall turn to blood, is because there'll be a great outburst of fire there. And so then, it is a true fact that blood is likened unto fire, even the powers of lust. That's why we teach it here at Calvary, when the red dragon was defeated, that it was the bloodstream that was overcome. I go back again this morning to remind you of the things that God has shared with us, and some of the things that we've already talked about, to pick up a thought that we might have a continuation this morning in the mind of the Lord. Going back to the garden, all the way back to the garden, remember the problem of the garden was that life was changed from the presence of the Shekinah glory of God to the satanic covering of what's called the veil. This veil was referred to as a middle wall of partition. A middle wall of partition, for it was a human or a beast intelligence that got in between the great sunlight and the earth. Is that right? The beast intelligence got between the Son of God, which in symbolic terms is referred to as the earth, in between the great light, which is referred to as the sun. This middle wall of partition is the moon. That's why that Jesus was likened to it when he hung here at Calvary. Standing between God and man, he caught the full impacts of the wrath of God, that it might be broke down, as we refer to it, in spheres, atmosphere, so forth, hemisphere. That is to say that God, the great light, through the sacrifice of his own Son, has broken down himself to humanity in measures. And so then we receive the Holy Spirit according to the measure that we are able to receive because of the reflector. Now then, if the mind of God coming down to the mind of man has to go by the means of a beast mind, which is a reflector, then we understand why that we know in part. God, the great light. Now, like the sun, for instance. The sunlight could not possibly come right down to the earth without some mediation in between. There is no way that the great sunlight could just burst forth in all of its fury or glory and splendor down upon the earth, because if it did, it would completely consume it. Therefore, it must of necessity have a mediator, which is the moon, that it might strike it on one side, keeping it hot, on the other side, cold, that it might, in turns, break down the fierce heat of the light to give it down to the earth, so as not to consume the earth, but to make it bring forth its seeds and reproduction in its season. So it was necessary for God, back here in the garden, to instigate a beast mind that would be a middle wall of partition. But someday, there will be no more need for the moon. The moon will completely be swallowed up. It'll turn into a great fire. Because to begin with, the moon is a symbol of the church in its sinful condition and was symbolic of Jesus, which was made sin here at Calvary. And what happened to Jesus when God, the consuming fire, consumed the Jesus of the cross, the veil part, to reveal the hidden Christ within the wound of that heart, is the same thing that is going to happen to the church when God completely eradicates the mediation of the beast mind that has been in between him and his human body. He has had to do this, just like the Jews being a type of it. To keep from destroying the Jews, what did he do? He had to put them within the veil, because God must, of necessity, God must require everything of an individual that he knows. And there is no way that God can do anything for us unless he keeps us in a state of ignorance, that we might not have to destroy us. The law can only have mercy upon them that have no knowledge of the law. The Bible said, where there is no knowledge of the law, then there is no sin. But where there is a knowledge of sin, then the penalty is imputed, and therefore there has to be an atonement. There has to be a redemption. So then, it is obvious that here at Calvary is the atonement. But this beast mind, that is the veil. Moses spoke of it. Paul spoke of it. And Paul refers back to it. He says that this veil, this covering, this veil that Rebecca had over her face, showing forth the woman's shamefulness, being shamefaced in the presence of her husband, this veil of Rebecca had to be taken away. But Moses, or rather Paul, says that this veil is over the minds of the people. It remaineth until today. Which veil is done away with? in Christ. Is that right? That is to say, I will destroy the man of perdition with the brightness of my coming. As light eradicates darkness, so will the mind of God eradicate the beast mind that Paul refers to as darkness when the Lord said, turn my people from darkness unto light. Part by part, as the early morning sunrise begins to strike the earth, the shadows begin to leave. Gradually, Brother John, the shadows are eliminated, and after a while, the full glory of the light and splendor of heaven is upon the earth, and there is no more shadows in between. So then we are teaching types and shadows. Paul, having been tutored in the things of God, in its great power and in its great fullness, having learned the Old Testament in its depths and volume, God chose him that he might take him for 3.5 years, typifying the life of Christ, and transformate his mind to unveil the Old Testament to show him that everything had to be made according to the pattern that was showed Moses in the mount. And the pattern that Moses saw in the mount was the law, which answers back to the types and the shadows, which was the beast mind. How many of you know that that was the great sin, was to come into knowledge? To come into knowledge was the great sin. For as long as man was veiled by the Shekinah glory of God in the garden, he didn't have anything to worry about. But the trouble was that he had never been born to the Shekinah glory of God. Therefore, he could not be the beginning of the creation of God. But he had to be the type and the shadow of it. That's why that we brought it out in the other teaching that Adam, the first man, Adam, represented the head of the serpent. That's why we brought it out the other day and proved it as we brought it down to Calvary. Remember, the bloodline, Adam, being the Son of God, in the presence of the Shekinah glory, he was the Son of God. But when he was enticed out of the presence of the Shekinah, he was not born to the Spirit. Therefore, he is referred to as the Adamic nature. He is referred to as the fallen one. And so then, falling from the presence of God, he became typical of the beast mind, which was the head of the serpent. And everyone that was born was a human birth that brought about the instigation of the beast mind in the hearts of humanity, represented by people called Israel all the way down to Calvary. Here, Jesus, being typical of the head of the serpent, which was lifted up in the wilderness as the brazen serpent, being made sin, the wrath of God smote him at Calvary. And that ended the head of the serpent and the body of the serpent, which is referred to as Israel. Israel, they were cut off because the day, the execution that they had in that day was to sever the head from the body. John fulfilled it by coming to Calvary and then having his head taken away. So the judgment of that day was to take away the head. And the crucifying of Jesus, which was the King of the Jews, the head of their nation, also killed the life that was in the body. For the destroying here, or the killing of Adam, also destroyed the human body and brought him down to sin. Is that right? So then here, we find the atonement. When the head of the serpent was smitten here, the type, though he knew no sin, yet he was made sin, our sin, the sinfulness of the serpent, the mind of evil, the carnal mind that's enmity against God, Jordan, that had to be crossed over right here, for to be carnal mind is death. So then here, we see the woman, by the divine transformation of God, she doesn't have a crown of thorns at all. But God eradicates her sin through the sufferings of Jesus. And when we look in the book of Revelation and we see it unveiled as John did when he saw the revelation shortly after Calvary, about 96 A.D., when he wrote it, he saw the woman and she had the 12 stars, the crown upon her head, which was not the beast mind, But the mind of Christ, which had been input into the heart of the 12 apostles, and had become a crown of glory to her mind or to her head, replacing the thorns and the bruising. So, seeing that the blood life, which caused the problem, the red dragon, was cast out here, the next scene was that when they felt of the resurrected Jesus, the Christ, he made himself twain too, both the Lord and Christ, Adam and Christ, Adam being the Lord part and Christ being the God part, God and man united together, the body, the woman, and which was the great whore. That's where he said, come out from among her, be a separate people, come out from the fleshly doings. Most people say, come out from the Catholic Church, come out from the Catholic Church, come out from the Catholic Church. What you've got to do is come out from the flesh. Everything in the world is the Catholic Church, if you want to look at it like that. It's a universal church. Everything, the Bible said, all of the world wondered after the beast. Come out from among them and be a separate people. Come out of the corruption on the flesh, for the Bible speaks of corruptible flesh. In my flesh, Paul said, there dwelleth no good thing, because it was corrupted by the mind here. But through the divine transformation of God, the body went into the chambers of hell, and the chaff was burnt out, and today we are the body of Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Our sin has been taken away. We are without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish, and today we are the man-child. We are the man-child. Now you say, how can that be? If thou canst believe, Jesus said, you've got to be able to believe it. It comes by faith. The transformation of oneness with God comes by believing in it. We are the man-child. Now today is a great day. Today is a great day because of this very day represents the morrow after the Sabbath. The Jews' Sabbath comes on Saturday. And yesterday represented a great time. How many remember on the children's night this past week of Friday? How many of you remember that it was Friday night that the prophecy came forth concerning the Son of God? It was on a Friday night, that the children came and began to fill their hearts with the Spirit of God around the altar. Why did God choose the children's night? Because it had to do with this coming season of the birth of the man-child. You notice that little star that's in the middle of the star? I never put it up before, and I felt that I was to put it up at a certain time. It would have to do with the man-child. And sure enough, yesterday was the day, and it went up yesterday. God, right on time, it went up because it represented the birth of the man-child. Now, just hold on for just a few minutes, and maybe I can relate some things here that will really show what I'm trying to say. First of all, look at how God sent Brother Marlowe down here, and how that Brother Marlowe went into the little trailer that Brother Mitch gave. I said that Brother Mitch's place in the mind of God represented the open door. Is that right? Going back to Calvary. And sure enough, he settled down on the other side of Highway 78 that's referred to as Jordan or the Killer. And he settled down on Peter's property over there. And that Peter was the one that had the keys to the kingdom. And the little trailer that Mitch gave, I remind you again, I did not know that that trailer came from the woman that saw the vision at Utica Pike of the lost to that of Brother Branham that was confirmed when we was up there down the spoken word, the lost and the found that was restored there at Utica by the little widow. I didn't know that that trailer had come from that woman, and Mitch had never been able to tell me until just recently when Brother Marlowe came in. We felt led that he should have it. And he went into it, and since he's been in it this past Saturday, represented 40 days of supplication to God. Now I want you to see this. He went 30 days and he quit. And I said, I just don't understand it, because I thought the man was supposed to go 40 days according to the revelation that I had seen. Nobody told him anything. He come back and he said, Brother Pike said, God told me I had to go another 10 days. And so then he went another 10 days, which was ending Saturday. And Saturday is the Jews' Sabbath. That's Canaan land. That's Canaan land. That's crossing over Jordan. I ministered here and preached the sermon on the rejection. And immediately, he got all stirred up and was worried about the rejection. He kept saying something over and over about the rejection. But the thing that he was so carried away with was the fact that he said he had miracle gas. And the gas kept lasting, and you've got to admit something did happen to it. And it lasted, and it lasted, and it lasted right down to the perfect place to fulfill the revelation. For after 40 days, it went out. Right there on the time where he was, where it was, when the man child was born in the time, which is Friday night, his gas went out. Why? Because the pillar of fire that is represented by Brother Branham this year ends that move to bring in the new. And Moses, which had the pillar of fire, God with them, this God who was a pillar of fire after Jordan, after Calvary, is not with the people. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so then it went on the inside, like I had the vision where the pillar of fire came down out of heaven, stood over my head, and it busted and went on the inside of about five people, which I believe had to do with the coming message, where the voice said to me, the old is folded up, laid away, and this is God's new business. So then, it is evident that the fire going out, I'd refer to it, some of you had heard me refer to it as the pillar of fire, but that's why he was making such a fuss over it and calling it a miracle flame. It went out. And notice that the war that took place was from Brother Marlowe against David Epley. When David came to Atlanta, Georgia, David is the one that said the spirit of Brother Branham came back on him. And of course, he's been doing the same thing on the radio that Brother Branham done, telling people their name and about their lives and so forth. But he declares that the spirit of Brother Branham came back on him. And when he came to Atlanta, Georgia, you notice that everything's been going out in Atlanta because Atlanta being typical of Rome. Even our great government of the United States will go out in Atlanta, Georgia. I know you don't believe that, but it will do it. So then, here Brother Marlowe waxed bold, went up to David Epley and prophesied against him. Now, this was carrying two or three things to my acknowledgement. One of the things was that it was the ending of the old age, for he named seven people. He said God showed him that they would go out. Now, I said that they all would go out, just about 70, that the lights would be well on their way out to make place for the new, and there wouldn't be but one that would be left, and that would be the bright and the morning star. During the tribulation period, the day star would come in, and every other light would go out. There'd be nothing else, the gross darkness covering the people, and there'd be one, and that would be his sign, where they saw his signs in the heavens, the wise men. That it would be one sign, and that would appear in the heavens during the tribulation period, which would be called his star, the revelation of Jesus Christ. All the other would go out. The church operation would go out, and you've seen it do it one at a time. Now, it is a true fact that herein is emphasized Calvary, if you can see it. When Brother Marlowe went to David, he prophesied against him and told him that he was false. Is that right? Signifying the closing out of the old. But at the same time, it also represented, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the rejection of the elders that could not cross the carnal mind to come into the revelation for Brother Marlowe, though he fasted 40 days. He said, I do not have the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so then, it indicated the failing to cross Jordan in that the pillar of fire went out, which means that Brother Branham's teachings from the little perspective will never take you over Jordan. And I'll get a repercussion. They'll bounce me like a ball in their mind for that, but it's true anyhow. Now, so then, the law which could never make the comma thereunto perfect. There was no way it could do it. The Brother Branham message can never make the comma thereunto perfect because they've turned it into a law. But the message that was given to Moses that went into the veil is brought back out, which is the unveiled teachings of William Branham or Christ that will make the coming thereunto perfect. So then, it is a truth that you can't conform to an intellectual letter, but you can conform to grace. And without grace, no law is effective. The letter of the law goes back to the beast's mind. Have you got just a few more minutes? The letter of the law goes back to the beast's mind. Now you make a comparison and you'll find the worst thing that ever happened to Israel was when they got the law. Because the law made them to acknowledge their sin. Paul said, I was alive without the law. When the law came, sin revived and I died. And that which was ordained unto life I found to be under death. God ordained William Branham's message unto life. But what did he do? It was under death. The people died. They took eternity into a letter. Now I'm speaking symbolic because I've got enough sense to know that the Word of God is the words of life, and William Branham preached the words of life. So I'm speaking symbolic. So people don't get off on a deep end here. Now, notice this, that the tree of knowledge in the garden had to do with the law. That's right. When the knowledge came, they died. So then there had to be of necessity the tree of life, which was Christ. For they said, now lest they put forth their hand and partake of the tree of life and live forever. So then the tree of life had to come, which was Calvary. That was grace that had to season the law. You cook a pot of beans, you have to put something in it to season them to make them good. Then after you get them all cooked up, then it's time to put them in the jug or the jar and put the seal on them. Is that right? Seal, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. So, we sang the song, Israel, thy redemption is near. Brothers and sisters, you'd be surprised how close Israel is to God now, how near the redemption is. How many know that just not too long ago, we made the statement that the Pope of Rome went over to the Jews and told them, said, you're not guilty of the blood of Christ. That means that until this time, the blood of Jesus, they said, let his blood be on us, has been resting upon the Jews, and God could not redeem them. But now, if it's shifted, the Pope said that they knew that they were guilty of the blood, and him being the head of the Gentiles, Peter, the first Pope, opening the doors to the Gentiles, that means that the blood of God's wrath is upon the Gentiles, and the blood of his Son shall be required at the hands of the beast and all that wander after him. That means the redemption of Israel is near. And when Israel come in, what was it? If Jesus was the head of that body and Jesus died, this explains Paul's revelation when he said, the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world. What will the coming in of Israel be? But the redemption of our body. For Jesus died, doesn't return to Revelation 19. And with Revelation 19, we that are dead in his name, having put on Christ, because he lives, we live, and when he comes back, we also shall return into the activities of the outer man, which has been dead since Calvary. So then we accept his death, and the old man is dead, and we are inactive to the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, having crucified the lust thereof. But in Revelation 19, the spiritual man that is in heaven by translation will return into his body, coming back in Revelation 19 with the headship of vesture dipped in blood, and 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of saints praising him and coming back to execute judgment upon them that dwell on the earth. So then it is a true fact that when the Jews come in, they represent the resurrection or the redemption of the body. I read it to you where they were sealed. I'm not going to take much longer. There's just a few things that I want to clarify if I can. Look at Brother Marlowe. What is represented by the contrast between him and my David? I spoke of my David having to do with the man-child. Jim was speaking of this very thing the other day. What is the problem between him and David Epley or my David? Brother Marlowe represents that which is going out, coming to the open door, which is the part, that the woman spoke of in Utica Pike, coming up to the open door. Is that right? For Saul was the anointed of God. Is that right? He was the anointed of God. But he came to the door and he couldn't get across. He couldn't get across. And so then the war that he had was with David. The war of the intellectual letter and of the old battle that is coming from the people that won't move on with God into the Spirit is the spirit of Saul. It's the spirit of the flesh, for Saul represents the flesh. Problems. An ecclesia. Nicolaitan. I've been accused up down here. I don't know how many people have said we're preaching Nicolaitan doctrine. And I told them, I said, why, y'all are so mixed up. I said, the very thing you're doing is what Brother Branham called Nicolaitan doctrine and what the Bible calls Nicolaitan doctrine is taking the Word of God and making a law of the letter and trying to make everybody conform to Malachi. That's Nicolaitan. I can prove it to you by the Scriptures. I can prove it to you by what Brother Branham said in his book. It's Nicolaitan doctrine. So then, God has called us not into bondage, but unto liberty, as the liberty of the sons of the living God. And that's what we are. We're sons of God. Now, beloved, are ye the sons of God? It does not yet appear what ye should be like, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Every man that hath this hope within him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So then, look at it now. Here, it signified the going out. Friday night, it indicated the coming in of the man-child. Now, let's get a little substantiation to that if we can. It is a true fact that this woman right here was the woman on the moon. 96 A.D., shortly after Calvary, John wrote about it, having seen the revelation, and it was to be manifested in our time at the church ages, because we're slow of heart to believe all that the prophet said. And so then it come down through the church ages. But it is a true fact that this was the woman that Satan was cast out, and this is the war in heaven that Daniel saw when his prayers broke through. Now I want you to get this. Daniel prayed, but the middle wall of partition, which was Satan's power and kingdom in the mind of the beast, between heaven and earth, intercepted the prayers of Daniel. So Daniel held on till finally he caught a vision of Calvary, knowing that Calvary was the open door, that it was recorded in the book of Revelation, that in that day that Michael would stand up for his people, and Revelation said there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought, and the dragon and his angels fought, but Satan prevailed not, and neither was their place found in heaven anymore for Lucifer. For he was cast out of the earth. And we've come to that great hour. Then the voice said, now has come power to the Christ. Now has come strength to the church. Now is the hour we can rejoice. For the last enemy to be conquered is death, and Jesus said, I destroyed him that had power over death. Faith, the law of God, he that is born of God cannot sin. If you can't sin, there's no death, because death comes by sin. So then if sin's gone, that we are without spot, wrinkle, blemish. We are God's Christ in the earth. We are born of his bone and flesh of his flesh, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And death is swallowed up in victory. For O grave, where is thy victory? And O death, where is thy sting? Somebody said that's the last enemy to be conquered. I know it's to be conquered after the millennium, because the graves doesn't give up their dead until after the millennium. And then the Bible said after the millennium, then shall be brought to pass the saying. But the Bible said God has shortened the days for the elect's sake, that we are passed from death unto life. If we can believe, we don't have to go by the grave. Hallelujah. What a day, my dear God. If you can't get enthused over that, you must be dead, twice dead, and plucked up by the roots. In other words, the conquering, looking back to Calvary, when she said, Lord, I know my brother will live again in the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the truth, and I am the life. I am the resurrection. This is the first resurrection. How many remember us bringing that out the other night? Jesus, the first resurrection, the first fruits of them that slept. And yet it's not seen through the church ages until it's manifested in Revelation 19. Coming back and they see the first resurrection in the Scriptures of the book that John wrote records it. This is the first resurrection. The first fruits of them sleeping, coming back. That means that we're in the first resurrection. And the Bible said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the lake of fire, the second death, the death of the soul, hath no power. So then it is the sleep, Lazarus sleepeth, is that first
that is asleep, because we went out without knowledge, therefore it is not death. For to know to do good, which is the knowledge of the soul, and then do wrong, is sin unto death. Is that right? No need to pray for it, the Bible said. It is unpardonable. You come to the knowledge of the truth, Hebrews 11, once you come to the acknowledgement of it, and the Bible said, then you turn away, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, only the fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation of God, that which shall devour the adversaries of Christ. For after that we come to the knowledge of sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Is that right? So it is a true fact that Brother Marlowe coming in at this period of time represents the death, because fasting is separation from life. It's doing without your food, the blood. And it brings us, his life brings us to this point of John the Baptist. That's why I said he had to do with the spirit of Elijah. Brother Branham had to do with the spirit of Elijah, for Jesus said, this is Elias, if you can receive it. For John the Baptist, which was Brother Branham, the forerunner, as the voice said to him, of the coming of the man-child, which was the coming of the Lord, the maturity of the body of the church, right here at Calvary, Brother Branham was smitten in the head. And right here was where the operation went. And right here, the William Branham followers lost their head, as the Jew did, in that it was typical of the death of Jesus Christ. And because of that, there was a war with them, between them and the Gentile bride, who did not claim to do anything, but just said, God gave it to us by grace. Not trying to conform to a letter or nothing, we accepted by grace. And the war continues until Revelation 19, when they see that he was the rejected one that took the nails, and then they come back saying, where did you get these nails? And he said, in the house of my friends. And so then when he comes back, returning, God changing his mask, always changing his mask, always changing his mask from Elijah to Moses and so forth, coming on over. Revelation 19, when they see that it's come back, then they will accept it, because it will be the time of the persecution and the tribulation. Now look at this. Is it a true fact that Brother Marlowe has brought us up to this place? It is a true fact. Look at the day that we're living in. The woman with her foot on the moon, America, isn't that right? Her little colonies. As she came in here establishing the place of 13 colonies, or 13, is that right? Coming into America, the woman. What kind of song has been put out at this time? We wrote a song called America, is that right? And all of a sudden it goes out right at this particular time. It's been played on stations around all over the place. So then the woman, being the woman nation, 13 stars in that Paul came into the arrangement. Then we get a picture of her. And I said here that the woman, Jesus, standing, that is the flesh, standing on the moon, which was the law, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, being clothed with the sun, which was the Shekinah glory of God, having the crown of 12 stars, which was the teaching of the 12 apostles, and Lucifer went out, as Lucifer, the red dragon, went out, a third part of the stars fell, which agrees with the scriptures, the Jews being a remnant, typifying the fall of Lucifer, and those people in our day that's only reflectors that don't have the Holy Ghost, falling out of the heavens of God, which is out of the Shekinah glory like Adam did. Over here it is seen, because he said, I will bring a third through the fire. That's what he said. I'll put Jacob under the rod. I'll bring a third through the fire. So a third part of the heavens fell, the stars that is, that was reflectors. The Jewish law did not have the Spirit of God no more than the followers of Brother Branham have his Spirit. They watch television. When I say this, I don't mean all, because there's people that love God among them just like there's everybody. Speaking of the denominational world and the symbol of that, because it headed up in Brother Branham's teaching, being Baptist, Brother Branham was Baptist, which has to do with John the Baptist. And all of his teachings was with the veil, the Trinitarian veil. You remember how we brought that out about Rebecca? It was with the Trinitarian veil. So then at the rending of the Trinitarian veil, which was the splitting open of Brother Branham's head, out come the Christ, which was God in Brother Branham, the oneness message that was in his heart that had been there all the time from the beginning, that passed through the denominational cycle as it was when Rebecca moved the veil going into the secret chambers, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which was heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of us all, the mother's tent in the Old Testament, where she went in and the veil was moved. That is to say that when we come into the presence of God, he said in the mind of Christ, the veil is taken away. We're no more shamefacedness because of our sins. No more as a woman, we are equal to God. And the Bible said, come boldly before the throne of grace that you might receive help in the time of need. Having rent the veil, passed into the presence of God in the holies of holies. Did you know that Satan's never been in there? Somebody said, but Satan was in heaven, Brother Pike. He went right up there to God and told God to that he wanted to accuse Job. He was in the second heaven. Second heaven. Let me finish my thoughts here concerning Brother Marlowe. Now then, if we are at this place, notice the other night, and I want you to listen close now. There was two prophecies that went forth. One of them literally shocked you out of your seat just about it. But it was not anointed of God. It was not. Why? Because the whole thing referred back to that which was passing away the veil, as I said a while ago, for there came one before David. Then, the next one that came was anointed. And that very one I had referred to as having to do with the man-child. How many remember that? And that very prophecy reverted to the Son of God. Is that right? One having reference to money. That's right. For Mammon is the god of this world. Another one having reference to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that right? So then, we can differentiate between the two and see the difference. Now, it's just been the other day, and I'm going to say some foolish things that you won't get unless you, you know, like Paul, a fool for Christ. Hiding it from the eyes of the wise. But the other day, immediately following, it was on Saturday, which is the Jews' Sabbath, going into Canaan, and today is Sunday, our Sabbath, which is the celestial, the morrow after the millennium. Which is, how many of you know that when the celestial comes in right after the millennium, that's a circumcision, God restores the millennium, that's the restoration of all of his species that was lost, then he restores it, then he glorifies it by circumcision. Is that right? That's right. I hope you can understand what I'm saying. The Bible said at 8 days, the child was circumcised. Is that right? Why? Why is that? At 8 days, the circumcision, because the seventh day is the millennium. But on the eighth day, it's tomorrow after the Sabbath, and God working 7,000 years restores the millennium on the day of rest, which is the 7,000. But on the next turnover, it is the glorification. Peter said, a day like 1,000 years with God. The unveiling, the circumcision, is the eighth day, which is the day following the millennium when God completely unveils his spiritual revelation, his spiritual heaven, his spiritual earth, and the fire of his consummation completely eradicates the veil and does away with it. How do you understand what I'm saying?
You say, Brother Pike, I'm longing for the day and I'm waiting for the time. My brother, let me encourage you. He shortened the days for the elect's sake. Today, if thou canst hear, this is the day of God's rest, swearing that Israel would not enter in because of their murmuring. Today is the rest of God. And the Bible said, lest any of you seem to come short of entering the rest, strive to enter into that rest. The Holy Ghost is God's millennium for the righteous. It is the restoration. And even beyond that is the day of the glorifying. The glorifying. For with Luther came restoration of faith, and with Wesley came sanctification, but with the last move of God come the glorification. And so then, it is a true fact that when you believe on God, the veil was taken away. What was the purpose of the veil? The day of circumcision, what was the purpose of taking away the veil, as it was with the woman over there? It was to reveal the headship of God. That's what it was for. That's what it was for. And so then it is taken away by faith as you look on us. It is taken away by faith, and we've already entered into his rest. We're not of this world. He has chosen us out of this world. We've already been translated to the marvelous kingdom of God. We are in heaven, and the beast, which is them people out there, the man, the nearest thing to Adam in the garden, the Son of God, that beast is blaspheming the name Jesus. For the Bible said, do not the rich men oppress you, draw you before the mercy seat, and blaspheme the worthy name by which you are called. And so then they're blaspheming the name Jesus, which is the name of this tabernacle. For being said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. If any man deny that God has come in the flesh, he's an antichrist. Don't pay any attention to him.
All right, now. So then coming to Calvary, and I am going to close. But coming to Calvary, Brother Marlowe has brought it to the crossing. Is that right? That's why they're going to put up that little booth right down yonder in front of the house right now. Brought it to the crossing. The little booth that they put up will indicate a place of mediation. Just like this little booth up here. In the panoramic view of what you see, it indicates the mediation. For everything that I say goes through that booth and then comes to you. And when they put that little booth down there, it will indicate the mediation that anybody coming to those gates, then I'll come from yonder here and it'll be a meeting place there that I can talk with them. But the thing is, God is doing something. As Brother Branham said, it'll pass through their midst and they'll never even see it. Notice this one thing now. As I look for a place to close here, because there's a lot that I'd love to say. Many things, Jesus said. But sometimes we're dull of hearing. Brother Ricky Gonzalez, I don't know where he's here or not. Him and Sheila was to get married, which indicated exactly what I said. The coming together of the church and the great Son of God. Ricky means King of all. And about that time, Sheila being Kirk, going back to church. About that time, Kissinger, whom I spoke of having to do with the kingship, denoting King of all, had to personally, at that very point, Brother Al having to do the man-child, at that very point, Kissinger had to personally sign Ricky Gonzalez's birth certificate because it had to do with the East, the King of all, the rising of the man-child from the land of the rising sun, because that's where Ricky was born, having to do that Japan thing, it had to be signed by Kissinger personally before Ricky could even get his birth certificate. I noticed, as Rahab beholded, I noticed on this great seal of the United States, the great seal coming down from God now, you know, Kissinger sealed with a kiss, coming down having the two strips of red, beautiful red ribbon on it, indicated the blood. That same Ricky Gonzalez that had bought a stereo, there's about three stereos involved in this. If you can see God, Jesus said always the things of the Father, doing the foolish and base things of the world to confound the wise. The stereo that he had bought for them came into my house. And they gave it to my wife. I want you to see this. Betty, it has to do with the church. Gave it to my wife. And when I opened it up to look at it, the first thing I found was a beautiful crown. It was a beautiful crown with 22 settings. A beautiful crown. Now, I picked it up subconsciously. And I laid it on this finger here, not even paying too much attention to what I was doing, just talking. And all of a sudden it dawned on me that we had spoke of this being the change of the new coming in, of the old going out. And something said to me, said, remember when the Lord Jesus appeared to you in Hialeah, Florida, at the death of Brother Branham and placed the ring on your finger. It was on that finger right there. And that at this time, on the very day, and God knows this is the truth, John did not plan it with me and I did not plan it with John, but John being typical of the forerunner, having been a Baptist preacher, we spoke of that, Brother John Lane has set up meetings from here all the way to the Florida line, all the way, and come in on a Saturday, the very day that we said it happened. And I have never before at any time purchased glasses unless they had a dark rim, because God said it had to do with the veil. It was in the veil until this point. But when I went to Joseph Dew the other day, I got me some gold rim glasses. And the Lord said this is that new vision, and they came in on a Saturday, the very day that I had spoken of the new coming in. On the very day, and today being the morrow after the Sabbath, this is the first day that I wore them into the pulpit here. Is that right? You never know. A lot of people strain into that and swallow a camel, and they don't work with God, and therefore they reject people because people don't fit up to what they think, whether it be one thing or another, when God works all things after the counsel of His own will, and you just don't understand and you don't know what He's doing. Like I used to wonder why Brother Branham wore glasses. And I wondered why Old Roberts wore glasses. I couldn't understand why T.L. Osborne wore glasses. But there is a reason. Couldn't understand why Billy Graham wore them. Well, I could understand more of Billy maybe than the others. But there's always something. There's always something sometimes that you just don't understand. That's what it is. But the day denotes the great change. Brother Marlowe, you notice he's not here this morning. His gas give out. He still doesn't have any gas in there. It give out because it denotes that no longer is the message of Brother Branham with the people. It has been turned into a spiritual thing. It is now spiritualized, as the world would want to say it, and it has gone into the people. It is not the move of Brother Branham where they were under the Shekinah glory as God moved in the first man Adam, but it is now the hope of glory that's within you, which is the translation of the man child. And at this point, the woman's with her foot on the moon, which is America. At this time, Kissinger has become known as the king of the nations. At this time, Rockefeller, who is, they've been just like that. History shows it, if you check up a little bit on them, they've been just like that. I made the statement, I said, Ford ain't nothing but a decoy. They'll put him in there and just work it right around, and Rockefeller slipped right in. And when he slips in, it gives him and Kissinger control of the entire thing. That's right, that's all they need. And that is that kingship, I said, coming in would be a king. And of course, here comes Kissinger. They call him king of the nations. And here come Ford to forerun that thing coming in there, whose name they found to be king instead of Ford when they checked up. So there is a lot of things that I would like to say that's attached to that in the present day things that's happening right now. The present day things that are taking place right now. There's a lot of things that I would like to relate that has to do with this little star here and so many multiplied things that has happened in the last few weeks and the few months concerning you and you and you and you and concerning us all. For I've watched you, different ones, in their perspective of what they run. I watched Mike coming down out of Indiana this time. He runs a certain place in Revelation. Watch Brother Godwin coming down at this certain time. Now, I know that we're sovereign. I know we decide what we want to do. I know that. And I know God don't make nobody do nothing. But it's just strange how we decide just exactly what's in favor with His will. We decide it just exactly the way that He ordained it before the world was. Somebody said, well, I come to God because I wanted to come to God. I'm sure that you did. But the only thing is, before the world ever was, the Bible said you was elect in His foreknowledge, and that's why you came to God. All things working after the counsel of His own will. So it's just His great program, and we're just the people, His subjects. But it's beautiful when you understand it. I'd like for you to stand with me. I want to say now again, it is such a great privilege to have you here with us, and especially people that are of renown like Brother Godwin here, a man that's known all around the nation, held up the standards for a long time, and I forgot our brother John Lane. A while ago, I didn't see him until last minute, didn't register. Brother John Lane, he was also a very courageous man of God that has just come out of some hard places, is trying to carry on for Christ. And Mike being down here with us, such a blessing to have him. And the many others that come here to be with us. I see that Myron is with us this morning. Appreciate having Myron here in the congregation with us. Lonnie, I don't know what to do with him, Lonnie. I can't get him here enough. He stays out on the road so much. I hope the Lord will do something, you know, to change his job around. Don't want to hurt him, want to help him, but I miss him when he's not here. I think they've got a newcomer, too. A little girl, is that right, Lonnie? She doing all right, her and the wife? That's good. What's your name? Alicia. So we'll probably be dedicating her before long. You love the Lord. Let's just slip our hands up. There were so many things I wanted to say this morning, but time wouldn't permit because I know it's a little chill in here and I've took so long. But just bear with us. Jesus carried a cross. Let's just bear the cold just a little bit. Bear with us. Jesus said to love one another. John said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye should love one another. Even as I loved you, that ye should love one another. So then, folks, let's love one another. Love is of God, and he that loveth is of God, for God is love. And let's love one another, not in word, but in deed. Let our deeds, our actions, the child is known by his doings, let our deeds and actions show forth the great love and humility that's in our heart, that he might exalt us in due season, that we might be that which God would have us to be, for Christ's sake. While you've got your hands lifted up, appreciate you listening. Appreciate your prayers and consideration. Keeping a clean atmosphere so that God does have a chance to speak to us through the ministry. For it is the perfecting of our faith, which is the translation and redemption of our body. Kind Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come this day in the name of Jesus, we're thankful for your presence and your eternal glory. Lord, as we stand here, knowing that we are not as Adam of old in the presence of the Shekinah, that we might be enticed by the beast mind of the flesh to be led away from our steadfastness in God. But Lord, we are born to the Shekinah glory of God. And Christ within us is our hope of glory. Lord, that we can never sin, because thou hast perfected forever them that thou hast sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of your lovely Son Jesus at Calvary. And Lord, you said in your word that thou hast also glorified us. But Lord, that we were slow to understand, slow to acknowledge, slow to accept. May we accept our healing this morning. May we accept our deliverance this morning from poverty and sickness. May we accept our glorification in our heavenly home. That wonderful, perfect state of being, even as Jesus did when he said, I'm in heaven. May we as the body of Christ, being the same yesterday, today, and forever, testify as flesh of the flesh and bone of the bone is the same nature to the world, the Nicodemuses of the night. May we also say that we are in heaven, having been baptized into him, Lord, we put on Christ, the wedding garment of our righteousness. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that everyone be blessed here this morning. Lord, as we sang these little courses together in coming to a close here, may we warm our hearts, Lord, at this Christmas season with the great presence of the eternal God, the babe that was born in Bethlehem in a manger. In Jesus' name.